Well, I hope you are fed up.
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. I hope you are fed up in a good way. Just to catch us up to speed, we're in John 15. We have discovered that the Father, the Heavenly Father, has planted us in the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. And each one of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior are in that vine. That's the only way. Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets planted in the vine except through Him. No man comes to the Father except through Him. No man has a relationship with the vine dresser except through the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage primarily is talking to believers. But, you know, you may be here and you say, you know, I don't know that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. I don't know that I have any relationship whatsoever with this vine dresser who is the God of eternity and the God who created everything. I don't know, but you can know Jesus Christ today. And when you come to know Him, you come to know life and eternal life. And you now have the opportunity that everything, every portion, every part of your life matters, has purpose, and has significance, not just for now, but for eternity. And that's what the vine dresser is about. That's what the Father wants. He wants us not only to bear some fruit. We talked about those who bear no fruit, who belong to Him. There are those who belong to Him who are not bearing fruit. He doesn't want that. Everything is provided is so that we bear some fruit. And not just some fruit, that we bear more fruit, and not just more fruit, that we bear much fruit, and not just much fruit, which is abundance of fruit, but that fruit does what? Is lasting. It remains. It has eternal value. It doesn't just vanish away. And you know, there are some who haven't finished well. Fruit can disappear. I think of a brother, I'll bring up his name anyway, Ravi Zacharias, whom we all admired, respected, and still respect all the things the Lord did through His life. But there are things that we can get ourselves into that end up taking the fruit that has been so cultivated so wonderfully by the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it gets dashed away before eternity. There's so many, you know, when Ravi's name is heard, and I've heard him personally before, but when his name is heard, it just falls flat because of things that you got yourself into. And the Lord was waiting and ready to get him out and to get us out. So don't wait too long. If the Lord is saying There are things I want to deal with so I can get you to be more fruitful. Then don't waste time. There are things you need to do now. And we talked about that self-examination and allowing the Word of God to be what examines where you are and what you do next. Allowing the Lord, inviting the vine dresser to be the examiner in your life. So we talked about this word, airo, which is what the Lord does for those who have no fruit showing in their lives. He first tries to get your attention. And once he gets your attention, he seeks to lift you up from whatever sin, because it is because of sin why there is no fruit in the life of a believer. Remember, the vine dresser does everything that's necessary for us to grow and be productive. If we're not being productive, it is because of sin. Or one other thing we didn't mention, you may not be in the vine. You may not be one of his. So I just want to stress that. But he first gets your attention. He may use different circumstances to get your attention, but he's going to get your attention to his word. And again, you remember Moses. How did he get Moses' attention? A burning bush. It was a burning bush. But then when he got his attention, the voice of the Lord came and called his name. He was very specific and very personal with him. And maybe God is being personal with you and he just wants you to acknowledge him. Believer, maybe God is being personal with you and he just wants you to say, here am I. And if you remember when Moses said, here am I, is it that God didn't know where he was? No. I believe Moses was saying, this is where I am. And you have to be able to acknowledge before the Lord, here is where I am. Wherever that may be, here's where I am. And what ensued from that point was a dialogue between God and Moses that I imagine, just based from the silence of Scripture, might have been missing for 40 years. May very well have been missing for 40 years. That Moses had not really developed a personal growing relationship with the Lord. Because we see that when God spoke, he hid. When God spoke, he was afraid. That's not a relationship that has been tended and cared for and intimate. So I believe for 40 years, since Moses left Egypt and fled as a fugitive after killing the Egyptian, he and God did not have any real, meaningful, close relationship. But God was the one who stepped in and changed that. And so it is always the Lord who is initiating contact. It's always the Lord who is initiating change. And he does it through circumstances, and then he brings his word to bear. And then we respond to his word. So wherever you are, he wants you to respond to him. Now, we talked about believers who are not producing and God takes them away. And that we meant by death. God just takes them out of the scene because they have become unfruitful, unproductive, unnecessary here. I just want to touch on one other aspect of that down in verse 6 of chapter 15. If a man does not abide in me. This is an unproductive believer, because we know unless you abide in him, you can't produce fruit. Matter of fact, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. You remember we said, the Lord, basically, I'm not going to do anything more with you. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. The life of the life, the nourishment of the Lord Jesus Christ no longer is reaching that believer. He's cast forth as a branch and he is withered. You know some withered Christians? And you wonder, are they Christians? That's what a withered Christian looks like. You wonder, do they really know the Lord? And I still believe this is talking about those who are in Christ, believers. But there are believers who are withered and no good for anything, for any ministry, for all that the Lord left them here for. And it says, cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I believe it's just giving a description of what men do with withered branches. In real, is that, and it's talking about branches of a grapevine. Branches of a grapevine are not good for firewood. They're gone. They burn up like that. When branches are clipped, when the vine dresser prunes the vine and takes off branches, they're withered. There's no more hope for them. They might have a home in heaven, but they have no continuing here on earth. And they are as good, not even for firewood, not for anything. And that's the picture of a Christian who has really lost all contact, all touch with the Lord. And there are those. And we wonder if they're saved. It's a really...
Sorry, Peter. Some might think that verse 6 refers to unbelievers.
Yes. And that's, you know, we don't know all that the scriptures are trying to say here. But if you interpret certain things as if these are in Christ, if these branches are in Christ, then these are the believers whom he has said no more to. Now, certainly it could be talking about any man, any person who does not abide in him. But I believe in the context here is talking about those who should be abiding but are not abiding. I agree. There's room for difference of how we view some of these things. But it doesn't change the truth of the fact that if you're in Christ, he's going to deal with you. And after a while of dealing, he's going to leave you to your own. And no rewards in heaven. And anything that you might have gathered as fruit may be even burned up in the fire. Talks about those who are saved by, as it were, the skin of their teeth. I forget what the expression is. Saved, yes, by fire. Yeah. But everything else is burned up. So, but he says here concerning going back to verse 2, we want to move on to every branch that bears fruit. Because that's really, it's depressing talking about unproductive believers. And I hope there's none of us here like that. Hopefully you're here because you want to grow in the Lord and you want to be productive for the Lord. But in verse 2, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. So every branch that is bearing some fruit, he actually does work on that branch too. Because his interest is more than some fruit. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, we see what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, and he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This is the proof that you are in the vine. Purging, scourging by the vine dresser. And, you know, some people will think of it as, we use the word discipline. But that word discipline sometimes has a negative connotation. You know, when you did something wrong, your parents would discipline you. But discipline is a much bigger word than that. It means training. Training in righteousness. Training as a child that belongs to parents who love that child. And so what the Lord does, what the vine dresser does, is as you produce fruit, some fruit, he cuts here and there because he's trying to train you in a certain direction. You know, we had, and the word is to prune. The word there in chapter 15 and verse that where it says he purges it is he prunes it. And that word means both to cut away and to cleanse. He's constantly cleansing and pruning to train us in a certain direction. Remember we said a vine left to itself will grow wild. So he prunes. Now, where we live, we see this lady. She's about our age. We see this lady every time we drive down the road She's about two blocks from us. Every time we drive down the road or we take a walk in the neighborhood, almost all the time, we see her outside. And she has these trees, these shrubs, called crepe myrtles. I don't know if you know what those are. But they're tree-like shrubs that grow maybe about as tall as this ceiling here, or they can. But every year, they might have grown up to there. You cut them back to here. There's no leaves left. You cut everything back, and you train them back to here because you want them to grow a certain way. And we see her in the fall, in the autumn. She cuts them back for winter. And then they come out in the springtime. But do you know what? And a beautiful blossoms. But we see her in the springtime, cutting little aspects of them. She's not content with these beautiful blooms. There's still more that she's trying to get out of this. And we're thinking, wasn't it enough that she chopped them back like that? And then they came out so beautifully? No, she is still pruning these things even in the springtime, every day. And then we see her cutting the grass around it as well. And we see her picking up any sticks that, you know, we have wind come through that area and, you know, twigs. She's picking up all the twigs, anything that litters the place around these shrubs that she loves so much. We were walking one day and we went about two blocks beyond her house. And who did we see? Her name is Robin. We saw Robin two blocks down the road trimming somebody else's shrubs. And we have something called some mulch, you know, that you cover the ground with. The mulch had gotten pushed out of their bed. And she was two blocks down the road cleaning up people's mulch in their bed. And we said, Robin, what are you doing? You don't live here. She said, yeah, I can't help it. I just, whenever I see something out of place and whenever I see something that needs to be pruned, I prune it wherever I am. And she was, you know, people put out their garbage can for the garbage people to come. Some people forget to put it out. She's walking by. She knows that's garbage day. She takes their garbage can and puts it out. And then when the garbage people come by, she puts it back. She's a caretaker. But especially, she's a pruner. She loves to prune. Even if something looks pruned, she keeps pruning it because she knows you can get more out of it. That's our God. That's the vine dresser. Even when we're producing some fruit and we go, well, Lord, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? He says, no, I want more out of you. I intended more from you. And so, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he prunes and he disciplines and he trains. Because when I think I'm doing well, I kind of relax and I grow my own way. I grow wild again. And do you know, it could end up, if he does not do his pruning, I could end up back at no fruit. I could become a castaway branch. I really could. You know, there are those in the scriptures, Paul talks about them, who have made shipwreck and become castaways. So, let him. It says, don't despise in Hebrews 12. Yes, it says in 12 verse 5, my son, don't despise the pruning of the Lord. He's not doing it to hurt you. He might not even be doing it because you're sinning. There are sins and there are weights. There are sins that just don't belong in our life. And there are weights, perhaps habits, or maybe even good things that God is saying, but it's not going to get you to where I want you to be. It may be good works that God is saying, I didn't ask you to do that. It's not God works, but it's good works. And so he says, don't despise my chastening. Don't despise my training. Matter of fact, and we'll get to this later, there is a place for joy in chastening, joy in discipline. It says in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Nobody likes the clipping and the cutting and actually getting rid of things that you have grown accustomed to and that you have built your life around. And God is saying, but it's not around me. It's not where I'm taking you. Doesn't seem to be joyous for the present, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, right living, what God intended, how God intended us to live, unto them who are exercised by it. So just because God is pruning does not mean we are exercised by it, does not mean we are taking to it. This is where abiding comes. Because many, when the Lord sees some fruit and he starts pruning to train you more to get more fruit, we go, I don't like this. And I want to stop abiding. I don't want this going on in my life. I like that weight. I like that habit. I like that ministry, that era of ministry that the Lord is saying, but I didn't call you to it. So there's weights can be good things, but not always God's things, right? Okay, so let's move on. Now he says, he purges you, that in verse 2 of chapter 15, he purges you that it may bring forth more fruit. So we are moving to more fruit. Now let me make a point by skipping down. He's going to talk about abiding now. If you look in here, fruit is mentioned in, we saw maybe 3 or 4 verses, the word fruit. The word abide is mentioned in verse 4, 3 times. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, 2 times, verse 10, 2 times, verse 11, and fruit that should remain or abide in verse 16. And there's another place, I seem to be missing it. It's probably mentioned 11 or 12 times, abide. Do you know what is the most important thing here? It's not the fruit. Not for me. God is interested in the fruit. He takes care of that. He takes care of that as I abide. Even under pruning, stay the course in Him. Let Him keep directing my path. You know, there's a Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You know that one, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That's a guarantee. He will direct your path. But just because He directs doesn't mean I follow His direction. Abiding is following His direction. He will direct. Abiding is yielding to His direction in my life. Let me see here. I wrote down some things that have them somewhere that typify abiding. Abiding means remaining in Christ. That's what that word means. Abide means to remain. Stay. Live. Live there. It speaks of position. Remain in the presence of God. You remember Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Mary, it says, stayed. She abided at the feet of Jesus. She took her position at a certain place. Martha was busy. Lots of busyness. She was serving. That's important. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. She was content just to abide in Christ. Just to abide. Just to stay at His feet. Worshiping. Listening to Him. Taking Him in. Acknowledging His worth to her. So there's a position that abiding involves. It's a position of before the Lord, surrendered at His feet, and a position of acknowledgement that He is in charge. There's a position. Abiding involves possession. I in Him and He in me. He says this several times here in this passage. He says in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. It's like He has me and I have Him. He says it in John 17, where the Lord's high priestly prayer, where it talks about to the Father, I in them and they in you and us in them. And it's like He owns us, but we own Him. There's a certain possession there. There is a pleasure and a passion that is involved in abiding. It is not drudgery. It is not by force. It is something I want to do, and we'll get into that a little bit later. It is abiding has to do with priority and pursuit. When you look at Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's abiding. and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the priority in the life of a believer who is abiding, is the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And his righteousness is about it showing his righteousness being lived out in my life. You know, I think about Robin, and she was concerned about everybody else's bushes and shrubbery. But when God is speaking and when God is working, all you have to worry about is what he's doing, what he's asking you to do. His righteousness, pursue his righteousness in your life. You don't have to do it for anybody else. God can deal with all his children himself. I mean, he gives each one of us responsibility. And if he tells you to tap so-and-so on the shoulder, then by all means, you better tap so-and-so on the shoulder. If he tells you to confront, then you confront. But if you are abiding, you will know it's the Lord who is issuing the direction to you. You will know. And as you abide, you come to recognize his voice. And you come to recognize when it's not his voice that's speaking. As you abide, you become familiar, because there's an intimacy that is going to develop. And he talks about that in this 15. We set a priority and a pursuit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is a pursuit. Permission. Let the vine dresser do his work in your life. What was said in Hebrews? Don't despise his chastening. Welcome it. Welcome it. Prayer. Prayer is part of abiding. So if you look in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. An evidence of abiding is your prayer life. And not even just your prayer life, but your answered prayers. You remember I talked about Elijah was a man just like, with passions just like us, with emotional aspect just like we are. And he prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. And it did rain. God, it would seem as if God was tracking with his prayers. But do you know what it was? Is that he was tracking with God's desire. Elijah was a man of prayer. And he was tracking with God's mind, God's will for Israel, God's will for his people. He was tracking with it. And that's why his prayers were prayed according to the will of God. And so they were answered. Not just that we have a prayer life, but we see real significant answers to our prayer because we're praying in the will of God as we abide, as we gain intimacy with him. We are praying based on God's heart. You know, I think about this apostle, this disciple, John, and it's said of him, every time you see him, what do you see John doing with respect to Jesus? What's his position? Leaning where? On his breast, on his chest. John was in such a position and such a proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ that he could hear his heartbeat. That's part of abiding, is being so close and so situated that you hear his heartbeat. So what's going to flow out in your prayers is what you've been hearing from him. What you've been hearing is going to delight him. That's how you pray. Prayer is not about answering what we want. Prayer is about lining up with what God wants. It really is. Doesn't mean there aren't desires that we place all our desires before the Lord. But do you know more and more those desires line up with his desires? And so when we pray, there are some people who pray and their prayers are always answered because they are so in tune with the heartbeat of God. There's prayer. There's perseverance. Perseverance, which means there is endurance. We persevere. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't lose hope. That's part of abiding. Because the Lord, in pruning, in training, in disciplining, in making us more fruitful, more and much more, much fruit, he is going to sometimes take very, what would seem to us, extreme measures. Any of you experiencing some extreme measures right now? And you know it's not because of sin. It's because you're abiding. And you can, even though it's hard, you know that it's the Lord. And you can rejoice in it. Because you know he's doing a good work in you. Now, here's something really important. In verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is an evidence that you are my disciples." Okay? Much fruit, abundance. That's really what should be happening in all of our lives. Even if there are difficulties, your life can be producing much fruit, abundant fruit. There is no reason that it shouldn't be if we are abiding. And it says, "Herein is my Father glorified." And this is very important. The whole point of abiding and fruit is the glory of God. Is that God be glorified. I remember Robert was speaking the other day, and he went through a whole dissertation, it would seem, on different situations in the Gospels where what Jesus was after was the glory of God. So this is the reason that God wants us to be fruitful, is that in this, he's glorified. It is an evidence of whose we are, but it's also an evidence of who he is. It's an evidence to the world of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And apart from that evidence, sometimes it's hard for people to believe. Especially when they see evidence to the contrary in the lives of believers. That glory, that manifestation of the glory of God is so often about believing. When you look in John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, he talks so much about glorifying Father, the hour is come. Verse 1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 6, I manifested your name unto them which thou gavest me. In other words, I showed them your glory. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And he goes on and he talks about, in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known them, known surely that thou came, that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. When the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God is manifested, is put forth, belief takes place. And that's what happened to the disciples. And he wants to then turn around and manifest the glory of God through fruitful lives to the world around them, that the world might believe who he is, who God is, what he has done, and what he wants to do in their lives. So we are such an important part, and our fruitfulness is so important to the message of the gospel being taken seriously. Now, he's going to get into one last thing, and I want to mention these are related to abiding as well. Two things, and then we'll move on to the break and then to the next session, is obedience and love. And they're very tied together, because it's obedience to his command, which is in chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, or abide, there's the other abide, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Okay? So what's important to abiding is keeping his word, knowing his word, keeping his commandments, that's obedience, and he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. This is what I want you to obey, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the sword that we continually not to fall on, is how we love one another. Are we loving one another the way Jesus Christ has loved us? This is the evidence of our abiding. This is the evidence that we are his disciples. This is the evidence that the world needs. And I'm not sure the world is getting it. We'll get into that in the next session. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to commit the thoughts that you have shared with us from your word. Lord, clarify for each one of us those things which aren't clear. Clarify through your Holy Spirit how you want us to take the sense and the meaning of what you have presented. And we just ask for that we don't walk out of here the same, but that there be meaningful change and change that glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.